looking at Ruth today. We've been reading from Ruth for the past couple of weeks. And in this passage, let me get, there we go. Got the right one up here. All right. What we have seen from beginning to end is some believers that fall upon hard times. Now, I know this is strange to all of you, and none of you can truly, really associate with what we're talking here, because none of us have ever fallen upon hard times. All right, but what happened here is that we had a lady and her husband. Her name was Naomi, and there was a famine in the land of Israel. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you'll know that God had promised the children of Israel that if they remain true to Him, if they worship Him, if they are faithful in obedience to the laws that He's laid down, then He will prosper them, and He'll send the rains in their season, and will protect them from marauding bands of robbers and things like that. But should they disobey, should they break His law, should they seek after other gods, then He will begin to chastise them. And this chastisement was aimed at bringing them back to Him. It's important that we realize that God is a God of love, and He wants only the very best for each of us. But sometimes we get a little contrary to God. Something looks good to us that maybe would draw us away from God. And so we go after that thing, not realizing that when God responds, He's not punishing us. He's simply trying to bring us back to Himself. So that on, going back to Wednesday nights, we are at a place in the study of Daniel and Ezekiel where the nation of Israel has just totally abandoned God and His law. They have broken all of the commandments. They have brought idol worship not only into the land of Israel, but the priest had allowed idol worship to be taking place in the temple of God. Then they were commanded that every seventh year you're to let the land lie fallow. You don't farm your land every seventh year. And they decided, no, we don't want to do that. And so the whole nation of Israel, God goes ahead and sends some drought into the land. They ignore that. They whine and cry and complain, but they ignore it. Then God sends people that brings pestilence into the land, disease. All they do is complain about it, but they don't ever think that this is God lovingly trying to draw them back. Until finally God has to send in the Babylonians that were the greatest empire on the whole earth to just sweep through Israel, take everybody captive, and just disperse them among the empire. And everybody's saying, why is this happening? Why has God abandoned us? God hasn't abandoned anybody. They've abandoned God. And so, as we've been reading in our study of Daniel and Ezekiel, these men have recognized that there was a specific reason that we find ourselves in this situation. Daniel recognized that the years of captivity were coming to an end because they had paid God back for the seventh year, 49 years of the seventh years, that they had stolen from God. And so that time was coming to an end, and so Daniel knew we're going to be going back to our homeland, back to Israel. All right, but it started off with just these gentle nudges. Isn't it interesting how we can ignore the gentle nudges? Amen? How many of us heard our mama saying, don't do that. And we just decide that we're going to do it anyhow. And then we hear, you do that one more time, you're going to your room, or you're going to get smacked, or whatever it is. And for the most part, we don't believe it. So we try it one more time. And we find out that Mama wasn't joking. And so we get smacked, and oh, how unfair this is. Why? How could she ever do something so mean and inconsiderate as to punish us? It's because she knew we were getting ready to do something that, taken to its ultimate end, would bring harm, would bring danger. I've told you about my grandson and the butter knife and the electrical outlet. Oh, that outlet looks so good. This fits right in there. Watch, it fits right in there. And I would take it away from him. No, that'll hurt the baby. And instead of saying, Grandfather, thank you so much for showing me the error of my ways, I truly would have been hurt. But because of your great love for me, Grandfather, you have saved me from utter destruction. No, he screams and hollers, and when we're not looking, he finds himself another butter knife and heads back to the same outlet. Whereupon Grandpa takes that away from his hand and slaps his hand. No, no, that will hurt the baby, and the greatest injustice in the whole world has been perpetrated on this little innocent 2-year-old. We're kind of like the same way, aren't we? Even in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, we're still the same way. Well, the same thing has happened here in Naomi's life. Israel, this happened during a time when Israel was in rebellion against God, and God had sent famine into the land. And rather than turn from their sin, Naomi and her husband says, well, we're just going to bug out. We're going to go someplace where there isn't a famine, and there we're going to live. All right? How many of you know that you can't bug out on God? Amen? God doesn't sleep. God doesn't, you know, isn't distracted and you get away with something. That's why I get a big kick out of Ramadan? That's the Muslim holiday. All right? And see, they go ahead and they don't eat anything all day long. They're doing this fast so that their God will see how sincere that they are. But as soon as the sun goes down, their God goes to sleep. And so it's partay time. All right? God doesn't go to sleep. Amen? And so Naomi and her husband, they're not sneaking out on God. God knows exactly where they're going. But God has a plan for their life. And God is going to perpetrate His plan on their lives just as He does in our lives, whether we like it or not. So we might as well get with the program and just learn from the very beginning. But Naomi and her husband, they didn't. They left and they went into this foreign land, and there they had 2 sons, and their 2 sons got married to local girls, which was against the laws of God. And so it wasn't like they were doing anything, you know, still living for God, just not in God's country. No, they had turned their back on God. But I want you to see something. God didn't turn His back on them. Amen? And so Naomi's husband dies. And, now she's dependent upon her daughters-in-law and her sons to help them out. But her 2 sons die. And all she has left are her daughter-in-laws. And Naomi finally comes to her senses and says, you know what? This is God telling me I need to get back to Israel. I need to go back. Because God has shown me that I'm not going to be blessed here. And so she goes ahead and takes off, going back to Israel. Her 2 daughter-in-laws are going with her. And she encourages them. She says, I have nothing for you where I'm going. And you just need to go back to your parents' home and find some good local boys and marry them and have kids and just be blessed. And one of them does. One says, okay, thank you, Mother Naomi, for all that you've done. And God bless you. And she turns around and goes back to her family. But the other one, Ruth, she doesn't. And she makes that statement, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Now, we use that passage of Scripture in weddings. But originally, that's not what it was used for. It was for a young lady who was telling her devastated mother-in-law that I'm with you till the very end. I don't know what two ladies out on their own in this world can do, but Naomi, I'm here for you. And so Naomi saw that she wasn't going to dissuade Ruth, and so, okay, let's go, let's come back. So they go back to their hometown, and here's Ruth, totally committed to the welfare of her mother, and she finds herself going out, and she's taking in the leftover harvest. Now, in the Jewish law, when you took in the harvest, you were commanded, leave the edges. The seed that has fallen off to the side, you leave that. And that was the built-in welfare system that God had designed for the nation of Israel, so that the poor people could come along after the harvest, and they could pick these random grains. It wasn't stealing, because the owner of that field was commanded by God, you leave that be. You let the poor people go ahead and do that. And so, the owner of that field, Boaz, he sees this pretty young thing out there every day, just faithfully plucking up these stray ears of wheat and putting them in her apron. Where's she going? Well, she's going back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Oh, Naomi, I heard about her. So Boaz was kind of on the lookout. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling that Ruth was a little bit of a knockout herself, because Boaz was who is this young lady that's working in my field over here? He has taken notice of her. Oh, that's Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law. And so we get to the passage of Scripture today, where Ruth has made an impact on Boaz. Boaz knows that she's there. And now here's Naomi. Naomi says, my daughter, I need to seek some security for you. Because there's no safety net. There's no social security in ancient Israel. There were some things that God commanded people to do so that if you wanted to get out there and work hard, you could eke out an existence. But there was no real security in that. And so lovingly, Naomi says, I need to seek security for you so that it may be well with you. So Naomi's not looking to herself. She's looking to her daughter-in-law. This is truly an agape God kind of love. She wasn't looking for herself. Here's this young lady that had left family, country, everything, just to be with Naomi and to take care of her. And so then Naomi says, now, we've got this kinsman. That means a close relative. And his name is Boaz. He just happens to be the richest guy in town. Not only that, but he's good looking, and all the single girls are after him. All right? And he, those young women that you've been out harvesting with, those are his young women. Those are the lady of his, the maidens of his household, the daughters of his employees, all right? And then she says, now, I want you, they're doing the harvest, and they're winnowing. Do you know what winnowing is? Okay, after you would take the wheat, and you'd bring it to the threshing floor, And you would take the wheat and you would pound it on the threshing floor that was made out of rock, okay? And then once you had pounded this wheat that would knock the grains off of the stalk, then they would take a winnowing fork, which we would call a pitchfork, and they would take a scoop of that and they'd throw it up in the air. And the breeze would take the chaff and blow it away. And then the wheat seeds would fall back to the floor. That's called winnowing. That's how you would separate the wheat from the chaff. All right? And it was a big deal. I mean, this is something everybody got involved in. You had the owner of the fields and the workers of the field. Everybody's together. It is a time of hard work. Got to make hay while the sun shines. You don't want to be out there in the open trying to winnow wheat and it starts raining. That's where that saying comes from. You got to make hay while the sun shines. You don't want that wheat getting wet. All right? And so he's out there. He's the rich guy. He's the owner, but he's out there with his guys. And it really was a time of celebration. We're bringing in the harvest. And so they would eat out there. The ladies would go ahead and make up a nice meal and bring it out to all the workers. And they would be out there working on separating the wheat from the chaff, winnowing the wheat. And then you would sleep out there. I mean, this was a great event. And so Naomi says, now go and get yourself prettied up. Go wash and anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. All right? Because there's the social aspects involved in all of this, and you don't want to interrupt that. But after, when he lies down, you look at where he's laying down, and later you go and you uncover his feet, and you lie down next to him, and he will tell you what to do. And she said, all that you tell me to do, I will. Now, there's a little problem with this scenario. Boaz isn't married. That's the wife's place to come and do that. If you do that, if you're a young lady and you do that, then you're probably a prostitute. So, Ruth is opening herself up to a lot of potential criticism. And you know how wagging tongues can be so hurtful. Amen. We've all been the victim of gossip. And so when Boaz awoke, we don't see it here in this passage of Scripture. When Boaz awoke, he didn't want anybody to think, because he's already had eyes for Ruth. He didn't want anybody to think that she was a prostitute. And so he did the gallant thing and made sure that she was all taken care of. But he saw how far she was willing to go to win his love. And he was already interested anyhow. So wasn't that convenient? So they got married. The girl that had left country, that had left family, left everything, traveled with her mother-in-law just to make sure she made it home safely. And now she is married to the richest guy in town. But wait, it gets better. Because, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when they came together, the Lord made her conceive. She hadn't ever conceived before. She had a husband before, but didn't have any children. But this time she conceived and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, all right, so these are the older women of the village, because Naomi's one of the older women of the village, and they are noticing, yeah, this is happening to Ruth and to Boaz, but now here's Naomi. She's one of us, and they're saying, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a next of kin. Okay? Now, who are they talking about? They're talking about the baby. Because the next of kin, I mean, yes, Boaz was a kinsman, but he wasn't next of kin. He was a more distant relative. As a matter of fact, one of the problems in this whole drama, there was a closer relative who had first dibs on Ruth. You don't like thinking about it that way, but that's how it was in their culture. And so Boaz had to make sure that this guy who had first dibs on Ruth was taken out of the way. And so he made this declaration publicly, and he gave up his right to marry Ruth, so Boaz is right there to take her as his bride. But this is what happened to Naomi. Now, who was Naomi? She was a child of the promise. She was a child of Abraham. She was a Jewess. But she had turned her back on God, left Israel, went to a foreign land. In that foreign land, she lost everything. But in God's economy, she's on the cusp of blessing. She's right there. She doesn't see it yet. She's complaining because she's lost it all. But she is right there. Her blessing is just around the corner. And so right now we're talking about Naomi. And so, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a next of kin, but may his name be renowned in Israel. So they're talking about the baby. Let the baby's name, the baby is now Naomi's next of kin. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. She had two, they both died, but Ruth was more to her than seven sons, has borne him. And so they are showing Naomi in the song that they're singing that this foreign girl, who she had encouraged to go back to her own family, but who was determined to see Naomi safely home, has now been more beneficial to her than seven of her own sons. All right? By bearing him, her, this grandson. Then Naomi took the child, and she laid him in her bosom. Okay? How many of you ladies have grandchildren? Okay? How many of you could hardly wait to get your hands on them? That's right. Okay. And after she laid him in her bosom and became her nurse, she became his caretaker. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. That was the name that they gave him. But I want you to see that the story doesn't end there, because Obed grows up. And Obed, being the son of a rich man, the firstborn son of a rich man, he gets the double blessing when his father dies, Boaz dies. And so now he's the richest guy in the village. And he has a son whose name is Jesse. And there will come a time, 100 and some odd years from this point, where the prophet of God will come into that village and say, God has led me here to choose the next king of Israel. And Jesse, bring me all of your sons. And Jesse went and paraded all of his sons before the prophet. And God said, nope, nope, nope. Now the prophet saw a lot of them that were, you know, according to human standards, boy, this guy's big and strong, head and shoulders above everybody else, handsome. Oh, he'll make a good king. And God says, nope, he's not the one. And so after everybody has participated in this beauty pageant, the prophet says to Jesse, there are no more? And Jesse says, well, we got the run of the group. This little David character, but he's just more or less worthless. He's so young, and he's out watching the sheep. And the prophet says, go ahead and bring them here. And as soon as David steps into the vision of the prophet of God, God says, this is my man. You see, men looked at Naomi and said, oh, she's worthless. She's a loser. She's lost her husband, lost her sons. People might even look at Ruth and say, she's worthless. She's lost her husband. She has nothing to lean on. She's a foreigner in the land. But in God's eyesight, these were all in the line of the king. There's a king in there somewhere. So you had Obed, you had Jesse, and then you had David. I want you to look at your life this morning. And people might look at you and say, you're living in senior living. Don't have your job anymore. Stuck away in your apartment. There's nothing here that would make us want to be that person, to have what that person has. But listen carefully, church. There's a king in there somewhere. There's a queen in there somewhere. We're children of the God of creation. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I don't want to be your master. I want to be your older brother. And not only that, but I'll be a friend who sticks closer to you than a brother. Don't look at the present circumstances in your life. That's not reality you're looking at. Because right now, there's royalty in your veins. Naomi didn't know that when she was back in the foreign land, but there's royal blood flowing. And Ruth didn't know it. She's deserted, but there was royal blood flowing. And Boaz, he might have been a rich guy, but he didn't realize, man, there's royalty flowing in this blood. And then they have Obed. And I'm sure Naomi called him her little prince, like all of us grandparents do, our little prince and princesses. But she wasn't far off, because there was royalty flowing in those veins. Amen. And then Jesse, and then the little shepherd boy that everybody ignored. Even the prophet, until the Spirit of God spoke up. There's royalty in those veins. And as royalty, you know what? You never retire from being royalty. Amen. You're just royalty. And as a result of that, you have an impact in your family's life. You have an impact in this world. And all I'm asking you to do today, all that the Spirit of God asks you to do today, is find out how to let that out. That royalty was hidden for three generations. Nobody knew. Naomi had no idea what her son, grandson, great-grandson, what her grandson would bring, that he would be the king of Israel. But just because we has been revealed to us yet, doesn't mean it's not true. Amen? So, let that sun shine forth in your life. Father God,